Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 34th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. We'll be picking up here with Pastor Jim's week's message titled, Sit, Walk, Stand.
If you have a bulletin, why don't you turn to the inside cover and a Bible to the book of Ephesians. And I will try to be brief, and yet I'd like to cover this section of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, if you have your Bible there. Three imperatives that Paul gives in Ephesians. Sit, walk, and stand. Sit up, walk straight, and stand firm. He's working on your spiritual posture, and my spiritual posture as we read this book. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. Sit up and act like it. We're told to walk worthy of our calling, to live out our faith in front of others. And finally, he teaches us to stand firm in the midst of the spiritual battle. Today, let's pick up with Paul, who himself was a prisoner for Christ. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if you have a Bible in hand. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Skip over to verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Go back to chapter 6, parting shot there, verse 19. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, Acts 21. His crime, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Created a ruckus, as it often did in the places that he went. In fact, if you recall from chapter 19 in Acts, it was in Ephesus that there was a riot because Paul was preaching. And the local Ephesians were upset because he was countering their local goddesses with a new presentation, a new idea that there was one God, and his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Later, he's arrested in Jerusalem. He is, without trial, taken to Rome, awaiting trial some 2 or 3 years. He's in prison. And interestingly enough, it's there in prison that he writes the Bible. He's out of commission. He's out of action. God sidelines him. He takes him out of the game on purpose. He would have never had time to do the writing that he did. And in this case, from a jail cell, under perhaps very poor light, quill in hand, he pens many of the books of the New Testament, one of which is the book of Ephesians, which we are reading today. He himself, like those in North Korea, was persecuted for his faith. In fact, 2 Corinthians, at one point, he begrudgingly confides in the Corinthians that his life has been no cakewalk. Here's how he describes what he's been through. For the sake of the ministry, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 5 times I was beaten with whips. 40 lashes, the Jews considered if you lash somebody 40 times, you would kill them. And so they always made it 39. 40 lashes minus one. Jesus himself was scourged before his execution on the cross. And he says, that happened to me. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. Do you get a sense that his job was somewhat dangerous? And he's writing to the Ephesians and he says, you know what? I'm doing this for you. This is so important. My life's on the line every day to communicate to you this message. Years ago, somebody said to me, they said, you know, Pastor, I think faith is a private matter. You're asking us to share our faith, to tell somebody else. To me, faith is a private matter. And I thought, where in the world did you get that concept? No, it isn't. It was never meant to be private. It's personal, yes. There's nothing private about it. Do you know how many people, like we've even seen here today, have risked their lives, in fact, have given their lives so that you and I could know the message of God? Paul says, I'm writing to you, Ephesians, as a prisoner of the Lord. It's got a prison ministry. Forgotten Man Ministries right here, way back when, in Rome, writing to the Ephesians. And he's writing about a mystery, as we've seen it already, verse 2 and following. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. It was given to me for you. He says, I'm suffering for you, and I'm writing to you. I'm encouraging you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Stick with me here. Verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Here's what's mysterious, Gentiles, Ephesians. It's the Son of God. It's the Savior. It's Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, he being one of those. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of, what does your version say there? One body. The mystery, Paul says, is that God is bringing the whole world together as one. What do you call that? The church. It's mysterious. The Jews couldn't figure this out. Even though they had a lead on the world with the Old Testament scriptures, that God had an intention of bringing everybody together, not just his chosen people, Israel, but through Christ, internationally, all generations and all nations would be one body and share us together in the promise that is in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery revealed. It's the church. It's the mystery of God. And I love the way he states this in verse 8. Pick up there in 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people. He was fairly humble here in saying that, wasn't he? As great of a servant of God as he was. He said, though I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, how does yours read it here? The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a great idea. In Jesus Christ, repetitively, you're going to find in Scripture, are hidden all the treasures, he says it to the Colossians, of wisdom and knowledge. In one man, you'll find everything you've ever desired and dreamed of. All the riches, wisdom and knowledge. He says it here in Ephesians several times, grace and mercy, richly found in one man, in Jesus Christ. Who's the richest person you know? And how envious are you of them? Boy, riches create their own problems, don't they? And the more stuff you have, the more stuff has you. Have you noticed that? You got to maintain it. You got to keep it up. You got to... And yet God is the richest dude, I hate to use that word for God, that is or has ever existed. He owns it all. And Paul says, if you find Christ, you'll find everything you've always desired. Now, you may have been misled to believe that what you desire is found in material things or certain experiences, humanly speaking. But it's ultimately found in God, in the riches of His greatness and His glory as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. He calls it unsearchable. There's too much to find out. It's like a kid with a snorkel swimming on the beach. Go out and explore the ocean, kid. Good luck trying to do it. It's beyond comprehension, he says. All that is in Jesus Christ. I've always liked the doxology from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom, the knowledge of God. It is so deep, beyond comprehension. And yet Paul's here trying to explain it to us. He said, that's my purpose in writing to you, to reveal to you what's been revealed to me, the mystery of God and Jesus Christ and all that that involves. And let me just summarize very simply by saying his riches translate into resources for you. That's what it signifies. What God offers you in Jesus Christ are the resources that you need to live your life. You're not going to come up short if you're with him. And so he continues there, and I'm hurrying through the passage, if I could, in verse 10. Now let me finish that idea in verse 8 and 9. Though I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's the phrase. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was hidden from ages past in God, who created all things. A mystery in a biblical sense is something that's covered up. And Paul says, finally, at this time, God has uncovered it so that we can see what generations past would never have dreamed of. They couldn't see it like it's been shown to us. And again, he brings in the idea of the church here, now in verse 10. Says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is a verse that has preoccupied me for years, honestly. I don't expect to explain it to you here today. I'm sorry to disappoint you. You can follow my train here and do your homework on verse 10 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's mysterious to me, talking about mysteries. What does this mean? Go back and look at it again. His intent, God's idea, his plan, was that now, this present age, through who? Through us, his people, the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. What does it say next? To the world? That's not what it says. To people on earth? We would assume that, wouldn't we? We're his church. We're to share our faith. We're to preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. He's talking about something in the heavenly realm, not in the earthly realm where we live and move. Do you see it? His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies or the heavenly realms. Who in the world are those guys? Who has authority and rules? Notice it's not singular. We've already seen this word in Ephesians, haven't we? It's plural, as always here. Not talking about heaven, singular. He's talking about heavens, the heavenlies. I think we could translate the idea of the spiritual realm. Now, who's in charge in the spiritual realm? Normally, we would think of God, wouldn't we? And God gives his angels jobs to do, right? The angelic host. I think in context, he's talking about the demonic powers. That's what I think. I'm very possibly wrong on that one. You can check me on it later. Not during the sermon, please. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the demonic powers in the spiritual realm. I think God wants to prove a point to the devil, and he's going to use, guess who? You, to do it. He wants to use us, his people, once and for all, to show the devil who's right. He's trying to make a point. To me, that's a little bit troubling. Because every day, I think the devil is out there. Do you? Anybody got one living close to you, next door maybe? Maybe he's got one in their car here that's been causing problems with the carburetor lately. They're all over, aren't they, those little devils? And God wants to show those beings his wisdom through his people. In our readings from our devotional this week, we went over to Zechariah. Boy, I don't know that I've got time to go back there, but I love the story in Zechariah of the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3. His name was Joshua. And Joshua, we're told in chapter 3 of Zechariah, is being tormented by Satan. And he's in this vision Zechariah has of the high priest, he's totally dressed in rags. And he's being put down by the devil. And then God calls forth an angel. And he says, redress him. And raise him up right in front of the devil to make him appropriate, as he should be, as a go-between, my priest, for me. I like the story of Job, the same thing. Satan presents himself before the throne of God along with the other angels. We believe that Lucifer, Satan, was an archangel like Michael and Gabriel. It's one of the few angels that we know his name. God says, where have you gone? I've been out roaming the earth. And God asks him, have you considered my servant Job? That's the way the book starts, isn't it? And it's almost like a cosmic bet between God and the devil as to whether Job will withstand the trial or the temptations of evil. I'll let you read the book to figure out how it comes out. It's quite a story, isn't it? If I read this right back in Ephesians, I get the sense that that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to make a point, and he wants to use his people, the church, to do it, to make a point. He calls it in the heavenlies, in the rulers and authorities that exist there, about his wisdom, his wise plan. And he finishes the paragraph by saying, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's through him, it's through Christ that he's going to prove his point. But he wants to use us to do it. And finally, let me finish up here in chapter 3 and verse 12. I think we've got an excellent launching pad for us as we finish this morning. And as we get on with the day and the week, God wants you to know that the door to his office is open. Verse 12, in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence to approach, as it's called in Hebrews, the throne of grace. To draw near to God with a sincere faith. And a good conscience, whenever necessary. How many of you have ever seen the famous photograph of JFK, Oval Office, working at the Resolute desk there, with a little kid at his feet? Remember that shot back in 1963? It was a famous picture. Apparently his wife was on a trip. John was in charge of the kids while he's running the country. Honey, keep an eye on the kids for me. I'll be back in 3 weeks. And a photographer was allowed, rarely that had that occurred, into the family at that time. And he took pictures of John F. Kennedy, and in this case, John Jr., peeking out of the bottom of his desk while he's working on some kind of proclamation as president. You know, to be a member of his cabinet would be awful difficult, wouldn't it? And even as such, you would be restricted on your access to the president. You and I, far shot from getting an audience with any president, and yet the son of the president could come and go at any time, freely. In the middle of a meeting with his cabinet, here would come the little kid. Because to him it wasn't his president, who was he? That was his daddy. And he had that kind of freedom as a member of his family. And God says to you, I want to give you that kind of freedom. Because I am Lord and King, but I'm also your father. And as my child, you have free access anytime. No problem. Come on into the office. Let's talk about it. Paul says that's what Jesus Christ has afforded us. It's that kind of relationship with God that in ages past would have been a mystery. Impossible. Jews didn't have that kind of access. They couldn't go into the presence of God. They had a priest that could, and he could only do it once a year. But he could only do it once a year with what? With blood. And it was a risk of his very life to go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temple, with blood in order to represent the nation in their prayers. And Paul says, that's done away with. You have full freedom to approach God at any time. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, have you ever investigated the mysteries of Christ? Some of you are unsolved mysteries nuts. I know you are. You like that kind of stuff, mystery novels and shows. Paul says, I got to tell you, this is mysterious stuff. What God is doing in our age was unheard of. Nobody knew about it until he revealed it to me. And he says, I've risked my life to tell you about what God is offering us in Jesus Christ. Treasures and riches, he said. Imagine how rich God is. And Paul says, he is rich in mercy, he's rich in grace, he's rich in wisdom, he's rich in knowledge. All the resources that you need to live the Christian life are available to you in one man, in Jesus Christ. Hey, church, let me ask you, number three, are we living out God's purpose for us? Boy, that puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? When we meet on Sundays or when we have a meeting or Bible study, that the demonic host in Branch County is watching out to see if we're going to act on what we believe, to see if God is actually going to do what he said he wants to do through us. I think it's dependent on you. And I think it's dependent on me. He wants to demonstrate his wisdom in the spiritual realm through us, his church. And then finally, in finishing out, I'm going to invite Melissa and your team, if you want to come on up. Do you pray with confidence when you pray? Next week, I want to pick up in chapter 3 with the second prayer of the Apostle Paul. These are excellent prayers, chapter 1 and now chapter 3. They're great for modeling prayer, to see how he prayed and what he prayed for, and to check yourself and to check myself and say, am I praying like that? Or am I praying something different? Paul says, you know what? First and foremost, you have freedom to approach God. As the son of the president, you can come into his office at any time. And you have the confidence through Christ to ask him whatever you might need. You can bring it to him because he's that kind of a father and he really cares. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you do that as we finish up? Why don't you ask him to show you more and more who Jesus Christ is? Why don't you ask him to reveal to you, as Paul has shared here, the unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. I think he'd be glad to do that if you would ask him sincerely. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given us one more time to gather here as a group of believers. And each of us comes in here with our own load to bear. Boy, the word that I hear freely explaining life for so many is struggle. It's a struggle. I'm struggling. Just struggling with this and struggling with that. And I ask, God, that you would prompt us, each of us, one more time, every day, just to submit our lives to you. Whatever the struggle, the difficulty, the challenge, some of the hassles could be. And as Paul, the prisoner of Christ, has said, may we learn to look to you and your riches through Christ for the resources that are ours as your children to live out our Christian life. We need those today, we'll need them tomorrow. And to do it in a way that I don't know about our neighbors or the people at work or friends or family, but to do it in a way that the demonic host would sit up and take notice. The truth of God lived out in our lives makes a difference. Your wisdom is proven through your church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. May that be true in our area, in our community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast of the 34th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.